So, chapter 5. All these chapters really go together well. 5, 6, 7, 8. Going all the way through these things of just showing the church what's really happening here. But in chapter 5, there's a kind of a new thing that goes on for them that has gone on in the church since it ever started, but always needed to be dealt with, and certainly we want our hearts in that right place. And it starts out, and he's quick to bring it out. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you." So he brings it out right away. And, of course, the precedent is back in the Old Testament in Leviticus and then again in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 27, it says this, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen." And basically the same in Leviticus 18. It mentions it a couple of times. But the sad thing about it is, in this New Testament church, they're sitting there, they're in the church, but it isn't reported that it was an extreme thing. It says it's reported commonly. It's common to have to happen. And isn't that a sad thing? That there's no conviction of the Spirit. It shows the church is in a dangerous place because the word is going out, hopefully, but there's no conviction. There's no repentance. There's no turning. There's no dealing with the sin that's there. And certainly that's a harsh thing. That's a hard thing. But here's a church where these things are going on, and it almost sounds like the churches that we're reading about in the United States now, where things have taken a turn. We've taken God's word and pushed it aside and put our own interpretation into it, and really changing God's word to be in a place where we would accept anything that's going on in the world. Just come on in and sit in the pews, and we'll accept anything. And that isn't God's heart. And I'm so thankful that after he goes through all of this, through Scripture, that God doesn't change his mind and say, okay, well, we'll just let everybody into heaven. Because can you imagine, holiness is no longer holiness. Righteousness is no longer righteousness. We've just traded in everything that God has said for something different. And yet we see it in the churches today. It doesn't matter what God's word says. We're going to take it for the way that we interpret it. And we're not going to deal with those things. We're going to let those things go. How sad a case is that? And yet it's happening. And it's stuff that's happening that we never thought we'd have to deal with. And yet here we are dealing with those things, dealing with those issues. And yet the churches not only are letting those things in, but it's commonly reported. This goes on all the time. And that just should not be. You look at the Old Testament, and we're going to start Exodus on Sunday, and some of the things that go on in Exodus, if these churches were there in that day, they wouldn't be there. they would be dead because of the examples that are put forward, and yet we let them go. And it's not because we're special, that we're in a different place. It's just because we want holiness in our life more than we want compromise. And I'm thankful for that, because holiness is talked about over 700 times in Scripture, about how the church should be holy, about how God is holy. It doesn't mention anything about sin being in those places. Holiness is holy before God, and we know what God says about those things. And yet here's a New Testament church, and Paul, hearing about it, writing to the church, and says it isn't just that it's there once, it's commonly reported. And he's upset. And you can tell he's upset. And you think, oh, wow. And we start pointing fingers at all the churches. But you know what? if it wasn't for God saving us and God keeping us and God keeping us going in the right direction, we would do the same things. We would allow the same things in our lives that some of the churches are allowing into their buildings in the name of Christ. And Christ would have nothing to do with it. You almost look and you see Jesus not even in the church anymore in some places. And that's scary. Because if Jesus isn't going to be in the church, I don't want to be in the church. I want to be where he is. And if he's not in the church, then where is he? Because I want to find him. And for you and I, we certainly want to be in that place where this is not something that's going to be common. We know that sin happens in our lives. We're sinners saved by grace. We know that sin comes and we enter into sin. But we don't want to entertain sin and then stay in sin. We want sin to be something that if it comes into our life that we see it as such, or somebody points it out for us and we repent of it immediately and get rid of it out of our lives. Because there's so much that's going on around us. Isn't it amazing? It's going on around us. It's going on inside of us. Because the Lord is allowing us as we sift and as we do things. Was just listening to a study this morning. It was just talking about the sifting that goes on over in Israel as they go try and get through and dig through the archaeological artifacts and all that stuff and going through and digging and everything that the bulldozers dig up and in the backhoes dig up, they put on screens so it can be sifted. And every once in a while, they'll find an artifact as it comes through, because the artifact will stay on the screen. The rest of the dirt will go down through and just go back into the earth again. But it was something that was there that was all of a sudden uncovered. And isn't that what happens in our hearts? Because we don't even know some of the stuff that's still in our hearts. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? And yet, as those things happen, is sometimes the sifting, as the Lord brings sifting to our lives, as that happens, that shaking, that sifting, we see what's really in our hearts. As we get sifted on the expressways, we see what's in our mouth as it comes out against the other drivers. As we see some of the things, as we lose monetarily, as we lose physical strength in physical things, that some things the heart come out that never had come out before because we didn't know they were there, but because of the sifting, because of the changes in our lives, those things have come out. In the anger and the bitterness and the hurt and the frustration with the way things are, they just start coming out. So we have all this stuff in us that the Lord is yet to reveal to us. So we can't point fingers at Corinth and say, lousy church. We point fingers at us and say, what's going on here that the Lord wants to take care of? And Lord, if it comes, am I going to take care of it, or am I just going to let it go and blow it off and say, it's okay? Because the more we let in, the more destructive our church is going to be. And the more destructive our church is, the more destructive the individuals are. And we see where it leads to. And we see where it goes. And Paul says it's commonly reported that there's this going on in your church. And it's amazing. And it isn't even named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles have a better holiness than you do in the church. That's sad. When the world can say we're better off than the churches. Oh. And evidently there was some moral absolutes that the country had in Corinth that the church didn't have. But it goes on, it doesn't get better. So there's three things that happen here right away. The first one is that we let sin in. And certainly we need to deal with sin as soon as it comes in the door. We need to deal with sin, not to chase anybody away, but to just let them know that sin needs to be dealt with. And for you and I think Scripture's really clear. When we got saved, we realized that things had to change in our lives, not because we had to, but because we wanted to, because of that love relationship with the Lord. So the alcohol goes, the smoking goes, the cursing goes, you know, all those things, all the big things that we talk about go right away. But, you know, sometimes we hang on to those littler things, and Paul talks about them in Colossians and other places. You know, the malice, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, the frustrations, all those things. As he deals with those, he wants those out of our life too. Not because He wants us to be perfect and is going to beat on us until we become perfect. But he knows that our lives, if we're really going to be enjoying this relationship with the Lord, that those things need to go because they hinder our walk with Jesus. And we can't really have bitterness that rises up and hold on to it and keep it and still have a good relationship with Jesus. It just isn't going to happen because that gets in the way. There's a hindrance there. Anger with a spouse that just boils up and boils up and boils up, and you just squash it down and keep it. It's got to be dealt with and got to be put away. Otherwise, the relationship doesn't stay strong. It doesn't stay solid and good because there's something hindering it. And it's the same with our relationship with the Lord. And he says, not only is it not named among the Gentiles, but that you're puffed up about it. Verse 2. So the second thing is that they're proud of their tolerance. And isn't that the call in a lot of the churches today? We need to be tolerant. You know what? No, we don't have to be tolerant. We don't have to tolerate sin in our building, in our temple, in who we are. And if we're not going to allow it here, why would we allow it for everybody else in the body? If it's sin, sin infects, sin destroys, sin breaks apart, sin divides. And he's going to give a great example as he goes, and we'll get to it in a second here. So the first thing is that we let sin in, and then we get puffed up about it. Not only did they let it in, but they were proud of it. We're proud that we let sin in our church. Then it's not really a church. Because a church body is a body of believers that follow after Jesus. And if you're not going to follow after Jesus, don't bother calling yourself a church. Because you're not. You're not disciples of Christ. You're disciples of whatever sin you're letting in and being tolerant of it and being puffed up about it and being proud about it. He says, rather than being mourned, you're proud of it. He said, really, you should be mourning over your sin. Oh, Lord, give me that heart that would mourn over my sin, that would be so upset with the sin that I've allowed in my life that I would mourn over it and repent over it. That I wouldn't be tolerant of it and be proud of it, that I would let it go and be prouder of that, that I've got a God that can take care of me, that can heal my sin, that can get me away from my sin and bring me to a place of walking in truth instead of walking in sin. But the church had seen it. They didn't do anything about it. They didn't bring Matthew 18 into a church discipline. They didn't do anything about it. And then they turned and they started getting puffed up about it. They started getting proud of what they had done. We're a tolerant church. Tolerant, it means so many things, but tolerance in today's world means that we'll let anybody do anything they want to do, and it's okay. And no, we don't. We're not tolerant of what sin does. I'm not tolerant of what, because the end result is that you're letting Satan right into your midst to do anything he wants to do, and you better be tolerant of what he does. And you know what? We read about it in Revelation that the whole world is tolerant of what Satan is doing. All the while, God's judgment is coming upon it. I don't want to go to that place. And if we're born again, we're not going to see God's judgment. Thank you, Lord. We're going to see his grace and his mercy. And he says, rather than being mourned that he had done this deed and might be taken from among you, he said, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already. I've already discerned what's going on. And as though I were present concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it'd be better for this man if he was destroyed in the flesh than continue in sin and destroy others' lives. And the more tolerant we become of the issues of the day and let those things in, then we don't have the power of God. We have the power of the world, and the world is letting everything go. And we see the results of it. We see kids graduating from high school. They can't write their names. They can't add. Have you gone to a store, and if they don't have a cash register that tells them how much change has to come back, they can't figure out how much money to give you? That's sad. High school graduates. that can't add or subtract, can't write their names. But we want to be tolerant. We want to give all of them a trophy. And it's doing not one of them any good. And we see what's happening. There's more suicide among teens and young adults now than there ever has been in history since they started keeping records. And it's because we've allowed sin in and we're tolerant about it now. And it's done absolutely no good for anybody. People are scared to walk streets. Businesses are closing all over the place because of what is happening, because we want to be tolerant and we want to let them do what they want to do. And instead of arresting people now, we'll give them an appearance ticket because we don't want to hurt their feelings, even though they did something wrong. And we see the progression that continues to go on and continues to happen. And he says, I've already judged. I've already heard what's happening. I already know. The Lord has already showed me what's going on. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, when you're gathered together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't tolerate this. You deliver him outside of the church and let him go to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It'd be better if he died than to bring others to a place where they're going to walk in the flesh and die in the flesh and never know Jesus. What good is the church if the church isn't giving out the word and letting people come to salvation? The message more is now of tolerance rather than salvation, and that doesn't save anybody. But Lord, I was tolerant in your name. Depart from me, because I don't know you. Salvation has to be the cry. The truth of the word has to be the cry, and it's going to be the cry of the real church. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he puts it in his name, not in the name of the church, not in the name of the gathering place, not in the name of the temple, but in the name of Jesus. And it's only by that name that salvation comes. You deliver him to Satan. You deliver him to that place of destruction of the flesh. And in Paul's heart is never one to just dismiss people and let them go and die in their sin. His heart is always to get them to a place of repentance, of turning from their sin to come back and enter back into the church. And sometimes you have to ask people to leave, but it's never in that place where you ask them to leave and never come back. It's in that place that you ask them to leave because they're causing division and trouble in the church, and because they're bringing sin in. But you can't let sin affect the rest of the flock, because you let sin affect the rest of the flock and you have no church and you have no salvation and people die and go to hell. And he says, you get him out, you minister to him, and hopefully there's repentance, and then bring him back in. That's always God's heart. It's to save people. When the prodigal wanted to leave, the prodigal son, his father let him go because he wasn't going to let him do that stuff in his place, in his house. And so the young man went, spent all his inheritance on drunkenness, on women, on all kinds of foolishness. And then it says when he came to his right mind, which means he wasn't in his right mind when he left. If it isn't the mind of Christ, it's the wrong mind. And how many people in the world do we look at and know they're not in the right mind? But it's so interesting. When he came to his right mind, he said, I'm going back to my father. And he comes back, and what does he see his father doing? His father's still looking for him, and he runs to meet him. You know what? In the culture of the day, a father would not run to a disobedient son for anything. But he saw he was coming back, and he knew he was coming back with a different heart than what he left with. He didn't look at the outward appearance, because the kid just came out of the pig slop, probably still had pig stuff hanging off his face. The clothes are awful. He's lost all his good clothing, and his father hugs him. Instead of saying, ooh, take a bath, and then I'll hug you, he hugs him, because that's what love does. And we love people who come in with a right heart. Doesn't matter if they smell like smoke, smell like booze, if they're coming in with a right heart, that's the heart that you want to come to Jesus. Notice verse 5 there, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, But the end result is that the Spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit would be saved. Let this flesh die if he's not going to ever come back to a place of walking. So evidently this man was a brother who decided to enter into sin and let sin grow. And then he got puffed up about it. And then he entered into more and more and brought it into the church. He said, get him out of the church. And if his body dies, maybe he will still be saved in the Spirit. If he was really a believer, he'll be saved. Oh, he says, your glorying is not good. No kidding. Know ye not. So the third thing is that as you bring it into the church, we see what happens in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the first thing is you let a little sin in, and then if you're proud and tolerant of it, then you're going to bring it in and you're going to infect others. And it's really interesting the way Paul brings this together here. And he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he starts talking about Jesus as being the Passover lamb. And what would they do in Passover? They would go to their houses, they would empty every cupboard, they would empty their fridges, they would empty every place, every nook, every cranny to make sure that there was no leaven anywhere in the house. And they would scrub it all down, because if there was crumbs that were left over there, they'd wipe them up and then they'd scrub it down, because they wouldn't want any leaven to be infecting anything else that was there. And they would wipe everything down and make everything new, kind of like spring house cleaning. You know, you just kind of rip everything out and just go through like a tornado and just clean everything up. But that's how holy God wants to make you and I. And it's also how holy he wants us to be in the church, as the church body. So as we come in with our sins, and it's not just sin that's temporarily there or there once here and there, and you get rid of it and you repent of it and you mourn over it, but it's a sin that you hang on to and keep. As you bring it into the church, it's going to infect others, because that's what sin does. It infects. That's what leaven does, is it touches other foods. It infects them and breaks them down. And the Lord says, I don't want that happening in the church, in the body. We know that there was sin all around because he had 12 disciples that were bozos. They had no clue what was going on sometimes. We knew that there was sin in them. And yet Jesus kept them around it, and he kept purging. He kept ministering. He kept talking to them. He kept loving on them, and they would mourn over their sin, and they would turn. And you see some of the scriptures that these men have written, and you realize what they had done with sin was to get rid of it. As soon as the Lord showed it to them, they let it go. And that's what he wants for you and I, to come to that place, to purge out our lives, to purge out every room in our house. In our house, our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord dwells here. And have we gone in and cleansed and gotten rid of all that stuff? This is a hard chapter, because you have to look at your own heart. Because if you're not looking at your own heart, if you're just looking around and go, yeah, I know that person that sits over there on that side, they're over on that side for a reason, because they're sinners. We have to look at our own and not everybody else's. Don't you know that a little leaven is going to leaven everything that comes in? In Galatians 5, verse 6, or verse 9, it says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As he repeats it, as he brings it forth again to the church at Galatia, says the same thing to the church here at Corinth. It must be something that's prominent, must be something that's going on. He says you need to take that leaven, and leaven in Scripture is just a picture of sin. And sin infects, and it breaks down, and it just causes things to break down that are around them. That's why it's important when we come into church that we come in with a heart that's looking to him, not a heart that's looking to see what we can get away with and look good in church and hopefully make it into heaven because we've sat in church every Sunday for the last 20 years. Sitting in church isn't going to save you. sitting in church just means you're taking up space in somebody's pew, and it doesn't do anything for you spiritually. Lord, help me not to sit in church just so I can be a church sitter. I want to sit in church because I want to meet with you, with my brothers and sisters. Because church isn't the building. Church is the people. I want to be together with people that are like-minded, that want sin out of their lives as much as I want sin out of my life. Lord, show us how to do that. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He gets us on the right path. He's our Passover. He's the one that was sacrificed for you and I. It wasn't any other thing that saved us but his sacrifice on the cross, because nothing else could cleanse sin away. Remember, they tried the blood of bulls and goats, and they realized as soon as they were forgiven for 1 year, they started a new year with a new set of check marks. Oops, sinned, check. But no repentance, no turning from it. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, it's done once and for all, Scripture says. Not just once a year, but once and for all. Oh, as you sit under the blood of Jesus, that's why it's important for us to sit and take as much time as we can to sit at the foot of Christ and to see how much that sacrifice means and how good it is for us. It brings that cleansing that we need to have in our lives. He says in verse 8, therefore, because of that, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Can you imagine they're keeping feasts and there's malice and wickedness? Sounds like some of the churches I used to be in. And I brought it in with me because I was it. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened, pure, spotless, no blemish, no leaven, no sin. And that's where truth and sincereness is. In sincerity, it talks about being sincere in Scripture. And in the day that they would have, they would make these clay pots, clay jars, and they would, if they would crack some of the potters, instead of just throwing them away and starting afresh, would put wax on that crack and then color it the same as the rest of the jar. And the only way to tell if you were having a cracked pot would be to hold it up to the light and see, because light would shine through that wax where it wouldn't shine through the jar or the pot. And they would look at it and say, oh, it's sincere. It's without wax. And they would purchase it. And what do we do? Because we're these clay pots that the Lord has formed. And sometimes we get cracked. And do we just put wax on it and color it up to make it look like the rest of it? Do we just cover up sin? Or do we hold it up to the light to make sure that there is no sin, that there is no cracks, that we haven't just waxed it over? Lord, let your light shine upon me. Let your light show me whether I'm just covering things up or whether I'm really getting rid of those things and you're making a new lump out of me. Let's keep the feast, not with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, with no sin. Of sincerity and truth. What a difference between churches. What a difference between hearts. Hearts that come in just wanting to be forgiven. Hearts that are coming in just wanting sincerity and truth in their lives. And he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. Isn't it amazing that all this stuff was going on back then? We think it's brand new. There's nothing new. It was there then. For then ye must needs go out of the world. You can't get away from it. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat, to be in that place where you're bringing him, not to a place of being in your home or in that place of keeping company with them while they're calling themselves a brother. And people can fool us, can't they? People can fool us. But the longer you sit around somebody, you can pretty much tell where they are in their relationship with the Lord. sooner or later, something is going to come out and you're going to see exactly where they are. You spend time with me and you're going to know this guy's got a lot of faults, but he knows he's forgiven and he knows he's got a God who loves him and who's going to cover those sins as he brings them out. It says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away that one from the church. You're hindering the growth of the church. You're hindering the work that needs to go on in the church. You're hindering everything that needs to happen in that church in the way that would be good for them. So get that out of the church, get that out of your life. And as we take it down to the personal level, that we don't want to keep that in our own lives. We want to get that out so that it's not in that way that would hinder the church from growing. And boy, as we get introspective, as we start looking at ourselves and we go, Lord, what did I bring in tonight? Father, help me to keep a short list so that I don't infect other people. Because I don't want them to go to a place where they're infected with sin because of me being here and bringing that in and causing them to sin because I'm sinning. And it's not that we don't want people in the church that are brothers and sisters that have sin here and there. It's, are you keeping it and holding on to it and wanting that sin more than you want a relationship with the Lord? Because that's a sin that's going to infect other people. That's going to be that leaven, that sin that's going to cause them to enter into it. Because we're weak. We are weak vessels. And we get tempted by so many things. Tempted by things that we don't even know about sometimes. Tempted in ways that the enemy knows how to bring that temptation to us at the right time, at the right moment. He knows your life. He knows what you're weak at. We think, well, I got it made. I'm good. No, you're not. You haven't looked at your own life then. If you think you're okay, you're not. And you're just as vulnerable as anybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's the one that brings us through and carries us through. And sometimes we walk in those places like we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Because what does sin do? It brings a death sentence to our life. Lord, if I'm bringing in anger and bitterness and holding on to it and keeping it and talking to others about bitterness, all I'm doing is just dividing the church and I'm bringing more and more bitterness in. And all it's going to do is just completely divide everything. We see the damage that it does in our own lives. Why would we want to give it to somebody else? So, Lord, help us to look at our own hearts and to have that place where we would just bring it before him and let him take care of it. Some things we know about. So let the Lord deal with those things. Father, we do just come to you and we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for keeping us through the smell and through the cold. Father, you bring strange situations to us sometimes, but it's okay. It just shows where our hearts are, if we really want your word or if we just want comfort and pleasantness and pleasant smells and everything else. Lord, sometimes things stink in us, in the world. They stink physically. Sometimes we stink spiritually. But it just shows us that we need a cleansing, that we need the fresh air of your spirit blowing through to just take care of us and speak to us. So have your way with us, Lord. I thank you for your word, that it causes me to look at myself and to just see where I am, because I don't want to bring anything here that would cause my brothers and sisters to stumble. I don't want to bring anything in that would cause my wife to stumble and to falter in her faith, in her walk with you. I want things to be upright. And so, Lord, if there is anything, please reveal it. Make it manifest that it could be repented of and mourned over. And, Father, that you would be glorified in the midst. So have your way with us, Father. We love you. We thank you. We ask for your hand to be upon us, that you just lead us and guide us in the right way, Lord. And Father, whatever's going on outside to bring this odor in, that you would just clear it out for Sunday, Lord, that it wouldn't be a distraction and a hindrance to anybody coming. Just have your way with us, Lord, and please keep your people free from any allergy attacks or any offsetting things that would come because of this. Just protect them, Lord. Mm-hmm. May your word just go forth and just touch us and bring us to a place where we just glorify you. We love you and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.